Good morning. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to have all of you here. I'll ask you to get out your Life Point outlines, if you will. They're in your Sunday bulletin if you're new here on the Hill, just so you'll be able to follow along with the message in just a moment. If you noticed on the screen the information about Coston School, we are, through our missions ministry here on the Hill, reaching out and helping them. 100% of the kids who attend Coston are on a food program. They have to have help in order to be able to make sure they have a meal to eat every school day. And so that's the situation there at Coston. There are some great kids with some great potential. And it has been the vision and the heart of our missions pastor, Pastor Ben, and working with me and the other on staff, and just to kind of give us a vision of what God wants to do in our city. And we're excited about the doors that have opened up there at Coston. As you've already seen, they are just blessed to have your church there. And the project that we are undertaking is to build them a basketball court. It's going to cost around $16,000. And so I want to encourage you. Catherine and I are going to be giving to this. I want to encourage you to give as God places it on your heart. And as you're leaving this Sunday and next Sunday, our mission boxes, which are at the door, anything you put in there is going to go for our work at Coston Elementary. All right? So whatever God puts upon your heart. Let me just let you hear some things from the heart of the kids that are there. And so they've been really grateful for everything we've done. They've also known about my surgery, so there's some of that that's in here as well when you hear this. I won't give you any names, but just the things that they wrote. Dear Mr. Hill, I don't know. No, that's okay. Thank you for everything, for the Christmas party, field day. You are the best. Thank you very much for the day snacks. And so there's just different things that the ministry is doing there on the Hill and are there at Coston and helping them. And then the last thing it says, hope your Reverend Green gets better. This letter is to appreciate what you do for us, the snacks you brought for us at field day. You're doing a lot of things for us that we couldn't have done without you. Hopefully Dr. Green is okay and he gets better. Thank you, Harmony Hill, for all the things y'all did for Coston. Dr. Green, I hope you get well. Thank you for all those things. Thank you. Harmony Hill and Dr. Green, thank you for the Christmas stuff and the field day stuff and the Friday sleepover day. And thanks for anything that you have done for us. And thanks, Harmony Hill, for the snacks and the drinks, your helpers were great. Hope you feel good, Dr. Green. Hello, Mr. Green. I really hope you get well soon and can keep your business going. Isn't that great? I mean, that's priceless. I just have that framed. I really love your business and I really hope you get better soon. There you go. All right. So just great. Yeah. So anything that you want to give, it's going to be used well, and we're committed to doing that. And so I hope that you'll prayerfully consider what God wants you to give and what you just like to do to make an imprint on the lives of these children. All right, well, let me welcome you to the Hill this morning. If you are a guest, I ask you to open God's Word this morning. We're going to look at one verse. That's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. Hebrews 11 and 10. And we're in our summer series. You asked for it. It's bringing us here into this final month of summer, officially, which is, of course, August. And today we're going to be looking at God's Word. What does God's Word say about what happens when a believer, what happens when a Christian dies? It's a great question, and the answer lies in the Bible doctrine of glorification. Glorification. There's justification, sanctification, and glorification. And it is a key doctrine of Scripture. And when I talk about doctrine, what I mean is it is a clear teaching, a clear emphasis of Scripture with regards to God's plan and God's work in the life of a believer. Glorification is the purpose, it is the goal, it is the end of everything that God is doing, has done, and will do in your life and my life as followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's total plan in my redemption and everything He's doing in my life today and in your life is for one goal. It is for your glorification in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you and I, as followers of the Lord, are vagabonds on the earth. I don't know when was the last time maybe you thought of yourself as a vagabond on the earth, but that's what we are. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, let me just read that text for you because it just says it so clearly. Hebrews 11 verse 10, "For Abraham was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And so what God is saying is, this earth's not your home. It's not my home. And if we're not careful, we will forget that, right? We'll start getting way too attached to down here. And sadly, in the lives of a lot of believers, what is happening is, before you know it, that whole idea and the thought about heaven gets diminished, and our interest in heaven gets diminished. We get to looking too much down here. Today, there's so many children of God who expend a huge amount of energy and attention to life down here. And yet, listen to Colossians 3, verse 2. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Now, that's worth the whole message this morning, isn't it? Just kind of get you thinking again in the direction that you need to do. So look at the truth. If you got your life point outline, here's my first truth I want to give to you. In America, not only is hell missing from a lot of preaching, but so is heaven. So is heaven. Biblically, listen, biblically, the reason that I am saved is all about the world to come. The reason God saves you, the reason God came after you, we love Him because He what? First loved us. I did not seek God first. God sought me. God came after me. God awakened me. God worked on me, and He did on you as well. And when we all get to glory, there will not be any braggadocious boulevard. There's going to be simply, "Oh God, if it was not for You, I would not be here at all." At all. It is all because of Him. And it is because of that, songs like the choir was singing ought to get you toe-tapping and get you happy down in your heart. Because we belong to Him, because He came after us. And yet today, so many of us here and other places have been, when we hear the message of Jesus Christ, all too often you'll hear preachers and teachers say, "Well, you need to come to faith in Christ, and your anxiety will be taken care of. You can escape emptiness and lessen your life problems." Listen, I want you to look at the truth in your outline. The biblical motivation for salvation is to escape hell. And that's not a cuss word. The biblical motivation to be born again is to not go to hell, and so that you can go to heaven. God never promised me, nor you, that when I was born again, I would no longer deal with anxiety, that I would no longer be lonely, that I wouldn't have emptiness, or I wouldn't have sorrow. Here's what God does say, though. John 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now listen, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, that's the focus, or ought to be the focus, of my life and your life. And so what that means is, right now, the Lord Jesus is at this time, present tense, right now, He is preparing a place for me to come home. Jesus is preparing a place for you. Aren't you glad? He's getting a place ready for you. And what the Lord is saying is, I want you to think about that. Because see, not only is God getting a place ready for me, God is getting us ready for heaven. He's doing a work on us. Biblically, for the child of God, there is a three-step process that God works in my life and God works in yours if you are born again. Let me give them to you there in your notes this morning. Number one is God begins with justification. That's what I talked about in the Word. This is the work whereby God, at the moment of salvation, through my faith in what Christ did for me, and God gives me faith, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not your faith. You didn't have it. I didn't have it. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the very fact that I was able to trust and believe in Jesus Christ is because God, first of all, worked upon me. And the first thing he did when I cried out to God and asked Jesus to save me is he justified me. And what that means is, in your outline, he saved me from the penalty of sin. I was saved immediately from the penalty of sin. In other words, I was justified. And an easy way to remember that is I was made just as if I had never sinned. That's justified. In the eyes of God, I am in Jesus Christ, and it is though I have never sinned in the eyes of the Almighty. Isn't that a precious truth? Justified. But then not only am I justified, then God begins the work of sanctification. And you get that in Ephesians 5:25. It is the work by which God is working in me every day and in you to deliver me from the power of sin. He has, first of all, in justification, cleared me from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, God is delivering me from the power of sin. How does God deliver us from the power of sin? God delivers me by convicting me. Ever since I came to faith in Christ, I can't enjoy sin anymore. The only reason you sin is because sin is good. It's attractive. But once I'm born again, I just can't enjoy sin anymore. You know why? That's God's work. God says, I'm gonna bring conviction. And it's like a cloud comes over me. And then if I don't respond, and even if I do, God chastens me for wandering away from him. And I lose joy. And so God convicts me, chastens me, takes joy from me. Why? Because he loves me. Let me tell you something. The more God turns up the heat on me as I'm in the kingdom of God, the less and less attractive sin looks to me. And there are things I used to do in my life I don't do anymore. You know why? Because I've been taken to the woodshed enough. And I don't want to go there anymore. And every time I think about doing that, I get a cold chill. Because I know God is watching me. And it delivers me from the power of sin in my life. And then lastly is glorification. Glorification is when at death or rapture, I am forever delivered from the presence of sin. So God has delivered me from the condemnation of sin, its penalty, and God is day by day delivering me from the power of sin, and someday God is going to deliver me from the presence of sin, and that's what I want to talk to you, because that's what's all bound up in answering the question, what happens to me when I die? Well, God is wanting to bring you to glorification. In order for me to get to glorification, number one, in your outline, I have to die. I have to die, all right? First of all, we've got to die. Glorification is entered biblically through death. Now, why is that? Well, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Death is the penalty for sin. In other words, I die. Time is marching across my face. I'm susceptible to disease, deterioration. More and more, I'm looking like my daddy in the mirror than me. And time is doing a number on me. And that is not because God is angry with me. It is because of the result of sin in my life. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. Why? Because we were born sinners, lost from God. Now, that being said, I'm going to die. What happens at death? Which was the question, right? Well, when I die, when you die, the first thing you know is your physical body stays here. I know that's revelational to many of you, but it just needs to be said. Our family sends our body to the funeral home or to the crematorium, and you are either put into the ground or you're put into a jar on the mantel. And, you know, they talk to you when they walk by the fireplace or whatever from time to time. So my body, I die, my body goes to the funeral home and into the ground or to the crematorium and into an urn or scattered over whatever, you know, whoever's left behind wants to do with this, because we don't have anything to say about that. And our soul goes into eternity. Why is that? Because our soul is eternal. Here's what I want you to understand. This is from the Bible. Once God creates a living soul, that soul biblically never dies. There is no such thing biblically of anyone, saved or lost, saint or heathen, going out of existence. There is no such thing in the Word of God as annihilation. Here's the truth in your outline. All whom God has given life live forever. So that's one of the things that you keep in your mind when you are thinking about a loved one who has died, a child, a parent, a wife, a spouse, whatever. That's true for us. It's true for angels. It's fallen angels are doomed, the Bible says, to an eternal lake of fire. The holy angels are going to be assigned eternal bliss in heaven with the Creator. The wicked, God says, will live forever in hell, and the righteous will live forever in heaven. That's the testimony of Scripture. When somebody dies, the body stays here and begins the journey back to dust. But that's not what happens to our soul. At death, the soul, the real us, the real you and me who are living inside these houses, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about, our soul at death consciously goes into a condition that never changes. And that's what you need to always remember. There is no remediation in eternity. There's no making up in eternity for what you didn't do down here. There's no place you can go when you die to make up for your sins. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. There's no immediate or intermediate holding place where you can go and people can pray you out of that into heaven. How can I say that? Write this down. Revelation 22, verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy be still filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. What in the world does that mean? Here's what God is saying. Now listen, God is saying, wherever I am in my relationship to God, when I die, that is what I am going to be forever. If I am dirty in sin and I am lost, when I die, I stay filthy and lost forever. If I am saved and righteous in the eyes of God, I stay that way forever at the point of death. That's Bible teaching. Revelation 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, now listen, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. So God is simply saying, the righteous, when they die, they are blessed from their own. Conversely, that would mean those who die lost with the Lord are in torment, and they are that way from that point on. At death, the body decays and stays on earth, but the soul goes out into eternity, God says, where nothing changes. And that's what God wants us to be gripped with. The death of a lost man or woman is horrific. In every biblical reference, it is tragic because it is eternal, it is unending, and it is intense. Ezekiel 33 and 11 tells us that because of this, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Everything a wicked man or woman has done all their life has been against God. And yet God says that the death of a lost man or woman is so horrific. The consequences of going into eternity without Christ are so horrible that even though they lived and died an enemy of the Almighty, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked because of what it is. For the lost at death, there is nothing ever. For all eternity, there is nothing to look forward to. Now, you just think about that. It is consciousness always, and there is never anything to look forward to, ever. The death of the wicked is called a lot of different things. It is called the second death in Revelation 21 and 8. Matthew 25, 46 calls it eternal punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9 says it is destruction from the face of the Lord. The death of the wicked is described in Matthew 25 as being thrown into an eternal lake of fire. Matthew 8 and 12 says the death of the wicked is being cast into a pit and into outer darkness. You know, I've heard people at different times say, well, when I die, at least we'll all have a good time together. And God says, hell is dark. There is a blackness and a darkness that never ends. There is no awareness of anybody being with you in hell. You are alone. And Matthew 8 and 12 says it is being cast into torment. Revelation chapter 14. And in Matthew 8 verse 12, the Bible says that the anguish of the lost will produce everlasting weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. It is horrific. And there is no relief ever. For the righteous, it is eternal life. It is eternal rest. Some of you this morning could say, amen to eternal rest. It is eternal glory. It is eternal peace. And it is communion with God. You remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross next to him? Luke 23, he said, today you will be with me in what? Paradise. What does that mean? It simply means you're going to be with me today in the very best possible place that you can be. That's where you're going to be. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, I was caught up into paradise. Now, paradise is a term that the Lord and the Bible uses to describe the glories of heaven that God is making for you and me. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus said, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to believers, to Christians, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the paradise of God has a tree of life. And the Lord says it's a very enjoyable thing to eat from that. And the paradise of God is where the thief who died on one side of the Lord at Calvary, that's where he went. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's where Paul went and heard things that he couldn't repeat. And that's where everybody goes. That's where my mama went. That's where my daddy went. That's where my baby sister at death when she died. That's where she went. How many of you have got somebody who's gone on in front of you? Raise your hand. All right. That's where, and when they died in Jesus, they went immediately to paradise. It's another word for the heaven of heavens where the godly live forever with the Lord and with the holy angels. That's what we look forward to. For the wicked, death is horrific loss. For the saved, it is glorious gain. The Apostle Paul said a very normal thing. It's like Christianity 101. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. For a child of God, when mama died, it was gain. You see, that's what you need to remember. Think back right now to a spouse, to a child, to a friend. You were at their grave. You may not have been thinking about it, but you know what you should have been thinking about? For them, it is gain. It's why Christ died. And he says, I would rather depart, Paul said, and be with Christ, for that is much better. yet I'll remain here if necessary for your sakes. The paradise of God, heaven, it is deliverance. I will be delivered from all sin, all trouble, all pride, all lust, all temptation. I won't have any cares, all anxiety, fear, labor, suffering, sorrow. It is to be delivered from everything. Amen. On the positive side, it is to be perfectly holy. I will be totally pure. I will have nothing but happiness in the core of my being. There will be honor to be given to me, dignity, freedom to enjoy everything that God has prepared for me, John, as his son. And it is, above everything, it is to be made like Christ, as much as glorified humanity can be made like incarnate deity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So first, heaven at death, heaven is to be gained. And in order to gain it, I gotta die. And so do you. So we don't fear death, because death is not the end, it's the beginning. Right? It's the beginning. All right, number two. Body and soul at death separate. Body and soul separate. At the end of life as we know it, not everybody, at the end of everything on earth, this is what I'm talking about, at the end of everything we know, not everybody in heaven will have gotten there by death. I just think you need to understand that. Now, I've said that we need to die in order to be able to go to heaven. But the reality is, when we all get there, not everybody that's there will have died to get there. You say, well, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. No, I'm not. A few don't die. It's what the Bible says. Enoch didn't die. Genesis chapter 5. He walked with God and he was not, for God what? Took him. God took him. Somebody said he just got so close to heaven. The Lord said, we're closer to my place than yours. Why don't you just come on home with me? I like that. And so God just took him home. Elijah didn't die. He was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind, riding a chariot of horses. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And there are going to be others that are going to die. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4. We say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. In other words, if we're alive at the rapture, that first part of the second coming of Christ, we will not precede, go in front of those who have already fallen asleep, mother, daddy, my baby sister, all those in your family who have died. We will not get to go up before them. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So at Christ's second coming, dead bodies are going to come up out of the ground. And then it says, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. So here, the people alive when Christ comes and he raptures the church won't die, but they'll be changed, will be changed as we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. On the way up, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not everybody's going to die, but the only way you can get to heaven is you got to be changed, right? And so he says, we won't all die, so maybe we won't die. Maybe the rapture will come first. Even so, come Lord Jesus, amen? Amen. I know that's true. Except for the few in the Old Testament and the many alive at Christ's coming, there's no way to gain heaven, however, except that these bodies die. All right? So either rapture or death, that's the only way I'm going to get there. Which brings me to number three. Heaven has spirits without bodies. This helps me to understand about my mom, my dad, my baby sister, those in your family, a spouse, a husband, a wife, a child. At death, the body and the spirit, God says, and we understand, are separated. Body in the grave, the spirit is with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, or apart from God in hell. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned, Stephen said this, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, what was Stephen saying? Stephen understood by the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. He came to a realization, there is no intermediate state. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. There's no waiting. He knew his spirit would go straight at death into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 1. It is far better to depart. It is far better to die and be with Christ. He said, that's what's better, to depart and be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, absent from the body, finish it. Present with the Lord. So what happens when you die? Boom, you go up or other places. When one dies, they are instantly where they're going. We're with Christ or we are in hell and we're there in spirit. Let me give you another text. Hebrews 12, 23. The writer of Hebrews says, when you come to the city of the living God in heaven, you come to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church that belongs to Christ. Now listen, you're coming to God and you're coming to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. So everybody who dies in Jesus Christ, their spirit, that inner person, the real them, goes immediately to be with the Lord. That's what happened. We don't go in the ground. Our bodies go in the ground. We go immediately to be with the Lord. That's why I'll say at the committals times, this is our loved one. That which we have known all of our lives or all of our married lives is being put in the ground. But what you remember is they are not there. That was just the house they lived in. And it's being put down because you've been taken someplace else. They're not there. They have parted from that body. And so here's the insight in your outline. Heaven is the place today of spirits of righteous men and women without bodies. And so in heaven are the spirits of all saved men and women. Their bodies are in the graves, and they haven't been rejoined to them yet. And that's coming at the first resurrection. All right? Which brings me to the last point, and let's talk about the resurrection. All right, the spirits and the souls of men and women who have died, saved, the Bible says that they are enjoying the joys of heaven. They are perfect. They are without sin, but they are incomplete because my mom, my dad, my baby sister, my friends who have died in the Lord, they're incomplete because they don't have a body yet. And God made us to have a body. It was not a bad idea. It was God's plan. So he made me to have one. Romans chapter 8 verse 23 says that there is a groaning in these bodies waiting for the redemption of the body. God has a plan to redeem these bodies and he's going to remake them. We will have actual bodies in heaven at the resurrection. Paul describes it like this. He said, the corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. This body will put on immortality. Listen, when I go to heaven, I have got to receive a body that is fit for heaven. God's plan is to give me a body that is fit for the blessings of heaven. Conversely, a body must be fitted. It must be made to fit hell and to fit the atmosphere there. John 5, 28, do not marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. Here's what God is saying. Simply what the Lord is saying, Jesus Christ has the power to give life to the bodies of every man, woman, boy, and girl who has died in the history of the world. And the Bible says it is coming, and there will come a time when they will come forth from where their bodies have been laid down. That's going to happen. John 5, 29, those who have continued in evil remain lost and will be resurrected with bodies fit to experience heaven. Revelation 20, verse 11, talks about the great white throne judgment of God. This is when God judges men and women who died lost. And they will be judged according to their works and according to whether or not their name is written in the Lamb's book of life, which it will not be found there. But Revelation 20:11 says, I saw a great throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Now listen. At the end of all things, God is going to uncreate the universe. How did we make atomic bombs? We took what God had created, atoms, and we learned how to split them, right? And in splitting the atom, boom, there's a huge explosion. At the end of all time, the God who made atoms is going to split atoms all across the universe. And the Bible says that the universe will melt with fervent heat. There will come a time in the history, in the future, when everything as we know it, the entire universe, will be burned up. We will go back to nothing. And the only thing the Bible says that will be a great white throne. And the Bible says this, brought before that throne are the lost dead of all time, the great, the small, the significant, the insignificant of humanity. Standing before the throne, books were opened, another book was opened, the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Everybody who has died at sea will come out of the waters of the earth at a time in the future. All in the graves across the earth for all time will come forth, and all are going to be judged because they're lost, and they will be cast, the Bible says, into a lake of fire that burns forever and ever because they all died lost. Job knew that truth. He said, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. All he's simply saying is, there's a resurrection coming. There's a resurrection. A resurrection of the saved and a resurrection of the lost. And the Bible says our resurrection bodies are going to be changed. Philippians 3 and verse 21, into conformity with the body of his glory. What was Jesus' body like when he rose from the grave? Well, the Bible said he had a body that could be seen. He had a body that could move around. He had a body that you could touch. He had a body that could eat. And yet Jesus would all of a sudden appear in a room with the doors and the windows closed. But you could touch him. And he could eat. And he could drink. That's the resurrection body, ladies and gentlemen. It's like nothing we've ever imagined. All of this is for us yet to come, but we have to die first to get there. Jesus' second coming has to occur, and then God's blessing is going to be. Now, let me give you, I couldn't stop. I couldn't land the plane. So here's the thing. Let me give you four things, and I'm just going to give them to you, all right, without comment or commentary, because I just want you to have this. And I'm going to go kind of faster. Just stay up with me. There are four events. There are four parts in the first resurrection. You want to be in the first resurrection. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. On them, judgment has no part. The second resurrection is what you don't want to be part of. In the first resurrection, the first part is the resurrection of Jesus Christ at Easter. That kind of launched the whole thing. Then number two is the rapture of the church, the tribulation judgment of God on sin for 7 years. Now that's the next event. And the rapture, biblically, is imminent. Not immediate, but imminent. And that means it could happen today. Nothing has to happen for the rapture to take place. It can happen in a moment. The dead in Christ, all who trusted Christ, from the time of Christ's ministry till the rapture, are going to be raised. They'll receive their glorified bodies. And then the great tribulation will begin on earth, and it will be led by Satan incarnate in the man of sin called the Antichrist. And then the third part is this. The end, there will come the end of the great tribulation, Satan into a bottomless pit, and the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And here's how that means. Christ returns with heaven's army and angels at the end, after 7 years of tribulation on the earth. Christ comes. Behind him is heaven's army of angels and all of us who are redeemed. And Satan's forces, led by the Antichrist and the false prophet, are destroyed. and the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, and Satan is bound and cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He cannot harm anybody. And at that time will also be the resurrection of all the Old Testament saints. They're not in the church. They're Old Testament saints. And it's talked about in Daniel chapter 12. And then the tribulation saints that are martyred under the Antichrist reign of terror are going to be raised. And anybody still alive who trusted Christ, who was saved during the tribulation, will go into the millennial kingdom. And they will die at some point, but they'll be instantly transformed. So they'll be given brand new bodies and that will never die again. And then the fourth part, number four, Satan will be loosed from the pit, defeated by God the Father, cast into the lake of fire, final judgment of lost mankind of all time. Eternity begins with new earth and a new universe. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, Satan is loosed. And the marvelous thing is, with Jesus ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, there will be men and women born during the 1,000-year, during the millennial reign of Christ. Christ is ruling from Jerusalem. Men and women are still having babies on earth. They went into the millennial reign. They were alive. They had not been changed. They had people who were saved, and they're having children during the millennial reign. And during the millennial reign, even though Christ is ruling from Jerusalem, there will be those who will not trust him for salvation. And when Satan is loosed, he comes out to deceive. He gathers an army of those who follow him, who are turned against Christ. Satan's army comes up and surrounds Jerusalem, where Jesus and the saints are, and God the Father rains down fire from heaven on Satan's army. Satan and all of his angels are cast into the lake of fire. The universe is destroyed. The great white throne judgment takes place of all the lost dead for all time. They are judged and put into hell according to their knowledge and understanding and how they refused it. And then God is going to create a new heaven. He's going to create a new earth. The new Jerusalem is going to come down from God out of heaven, is going to sit on the new earth. It has a ground floor capacity that is beyond imagination. The ground floor of the new Jerusalem will reach from the border with Canada all the way down to Mexico and from the East Coast all the way over to past the Mississippi River. And that is ground floor level, one city. And God then says it's going to go 1,500 miles straight up. How is that even possible? God said, that's my city. That's what I'm building. It is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles straight up. In my Father's house are many rooms. I don't know why. I'm not going to have to sleep. I'll never get tired. But God's got a plan. And in my Father's house, I'll have a room. I'll have a place because I live with him. And the most important thing today is that you know that you know that you're going to go be with him. Revelation 22:12, behold, Jesus said, I come quickly. Is it in your heart this morning to say, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand together, would you please? Father in heaven, thank you for the word. God, thank you this morning that you have put before us the truth of Scripture. You have taught us what happens at death. This morning, there are so many of us who have had a calmness to settle upon us with regards to our loved ones who have died, because we know more and more today they're not in the ground, they're with you. Everything is just fine with them. Their spirits in heaven with you. They're walking with you. They're with the holy angels. And they are beholding the marvels of the city that you're building. And so, Lord, we pray today that this will calm our hearts. It will cause us to turn from the things of the world and to think about heaven. and that the end is coming and it will come quickly. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to teach the word. Thank you for those who lead us in worship. God, thank you for the church. And may we love your church. May we love, oh God, what we do when we gather together and how we live when we leave this place. We pray, Father, that as each of us determines what we want to give for Coston, for making an impact in the lives of those children, our work is to so live that we make people hungry for heaven, that they will want to go where we're going. And so, Father, help us to do and represent you well to a lost and dying Lufkin. May we never forget your plan for us while we're here on this earth. Go with us now as we leave this place and go out into the city. Help us to bear witness to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God